So Shelley Moss, who is a Doctor of Divinity, a DD, and a PhD, became a DD a couple years ago honorarily. DD, you know what that stands for, right? Doctor of Divinity, or didn't die, Doctor of Durability, whatever. So a woman came to my colleague, Rabbi Moss, for counseling. And he asked her, what's troubling you? She said, I'm having marital problems. So my colleague said, does your husband beat you up? She answered, no, no, I always get up about an hour before he does. So my colleague said, does she have a grudge? And she said, no, we have a carport. So finally he said, how can I help you? She said, my husband and I were having trouble communicating. To the person in the back row who just finally got that. Sorry. So I have all these pages of notes that I prepare for a sermon. And then something happens. And I feel like closing it up. Because I got to tell you about what happened. And you know, I wrote about the fact that in the song, and I'm not even sure that Rod Stewart song, Reason to Believe, is a 60s song, but I wrote about it and I said, you know, if I could only let you change my mind, I'd find a way to leave the past behind. And so there I am, sitting on a bench with a member of our larger community, not anybody in this room here tonight, and the person was in tears. Is they were trying to figure out a way to leave the past behind. And let me tell you what this person was trying to leave behind. This person blamed themselves for the shooting that occurred at the Holocaust Museum a couple years ago of that security guard. And I sat there and I said, if I could, I didn't say this, but I was trying, if I could only change her mind, perhaps she would find a way to leave the past behind because she couldn't forgive herself. And I said, why can't you forgive herself? And she said, because I was sitting at the information desk and in walked the shooter and right in front of me stepped the security guy and he took the bullet. And if not for him, I would have been killed. And I turned to her and I said, that was his job. He didn't especially know that it was you he was protecting. But it doesn't matter what I say. And it didn't matter what I said. In the midst of her tears, she could not leave the past behind. And has that vivid recollection that this man saved her life. I tried everything I could. I invoked Professor Lebrescu at Virginia Tech. And I said he stood in the doorway. And he took the bullet so that a lot of his students could escape. And she says, it doesn't matter what other people have done. She said, if not for me being there, perhaps something would have been different. And she's always going to remember it that way, despite my best efforts, despite counselors' best efforts, despite support groups' best efforts. She's always going to remember it that way. And how many of us are sitting here tonight remembering something that we cannot leave behind? Something that we just won't let go of. And then I think about the scene in The Lion King. When the lion finds out that the past he's trying to leave behind didn't really happen the way he's remembering it. He really wasn't responsible for the death of his father. But even once he found that out, did it really matter after all that time and all that life spent dwelling on the past? Thinking, what if? Thinking about what I might have been able to do differently. Thinking about things in our past that maybe didn't even happen. And yet that's how we spend our lives, unable to leave the past behind. I have to let you know that a member of this congregation who is here tonight, actually, and I will never reveal who it is, but they know who it is, and I hope they're not upset with me, but they severely reprimanded me because I told him I wanted to speak about forgiveness on Yom Kippur. Didn't think that was such a bad thing to do. It's what the holiday is all about. And they said, you bring me up every year with the hope that I'm going to be able to forgive somebody. And every year I leave here trying to forgive that person. And every year I hope that I'm going to get forgiven, and it just doesn't work. You're representing a faulty holiday. You're misleading me. It doesn't work, this system of forgiveness. And so I told him, why don't you try it again, which didn't get a great response. And yet I do have to say to them and to any of us who wonder if this system is flawed, we need to try again. We need to try to leave the past behind. We need to try to get to the point where we can acknowledge maybe we don't even remember the past the way it actually occurred. And that we've invented the past. And we're trying to escape from the past that we've created. And that maybe ourselves that we're beating up. It may be the person sitting next to us that we're beating up. It may be the person that we haven't spoken to in a long time we're beating up. It may be that they're beating us up. I don't know what it is for each one of us. But each one of us has something that we're remembering that maybe just didn't happen the way we remember it. And maybe if we can let it go, we can move forward. So it's an incredibly powerful experience. My relationship with this person in our greater community is going to be continuing. And my hope and prayer is that I will somehow find the courage to help her make her life a blessing and figure out a way for her to be able to let that go so that it doesn't color the way in which she responds to things for the rest of her life. Because frankly, from those with whom I've spoken who are there and who have talked about the experience, it all happened so quickly that I'm not sure that what she's remembering is actually the way things went down. But it doesn't matter until she's able to leave that past behind. Now that doesn't mean that we forget the past. We leave it behind, we move forward. As I spoke about on Rosh Hashanah, as I indicated in the article that I wrote, we forgive and remember, because we may not be able to forget, but we forgive. And that's the key for tonight. That we really need to forgive. And we need to seek forgiveness from those people that we've wronged. And if it blows up in our face, you know what? It blows up in our face. At least we've given it an effort. At least we've tried. We've given it that old college try. And so I don't know what to do with that. And if any of you have suggestions, I hope that you can give them to me throughout the coming days to reach out to this young person and to help them deal with what has to be a horrible trauma. We know that before God will forgive us for the mistakes we make, we're supposed to personally ask forgiveness from those that we've offended. And as I've indicated, it's not so easy. So I'm going to give you a hotline that you can call. 1-888 OOPSJEW. 1-888 OOPSJEW. 1-888 Oops Jew. When you reach the number, you hear Shalom and welcome to the Atonement Hotline. At the tone, please be a mensch and unburden your soul by stating how you've wronged me. Your call will not be returned, but selected apologies will be in the Kol Reim. You should be so lucky. What do you think? A hotline like that for ourselves. It would make it easier for people to ask each other for forgiveness. It's amusing and it makes for a great gag. But Stephen Colbert may have missed the point. Repentance is interactive, but not with the telephone. It's got to be done with another person in order for it to be effective. Here's another repentance hotline. This one's for God. Thank you for calling the interactive repentance hotline here in heaven. Due to the approaching high holidays, which is our busiest season, all of our telephone lines are temporarily busy. Please wait patiently as your call will be answered in the order it was received. And remember, patience is a virtue. You will no doubt enjoy our musical selection of 60s music while you wait. Please note that these telephone lines will not be available on the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur. For a voice recording in Ashkenazic dialect, press 1. For Sephardic, press 2. For New York, hang up. Press 3. If you are uncertain, press 4. This line is also available in other languages, for Hebrew Press 5, for Yiddish Press 6, for Russian Press 7, for others Press 8. And if I read the next line, which is so politically incorrect, even Lenny's jokes would seem mild. I'm going to do it anyway because I can immediately ask for forgiveness. Please note that our service is not available in Arabic or French. Told you it was politically incorrect. For the sin I have committed by being intolerant. If you have never used the internet, you're going to get calls about that one. They won't bother calling me. If you have never used the interactive repentance hotline before, you will need to listen carefully to our simple sequenced instructions. This service is available for touchtone telephone users as a supplement to your praying at your own synagogue over the 10 days of awe. It is not a substitute. Now let us begin. I'll tell you more about those tomorrow, because there's a whole range of different things for which you can seek out the repentance hotline. And what I want to talk about tonight, as we make our spiritual U-turns, I want to talk about what real success is. I'm going to tell you what I'd like to be able to say I could do. I think that's fair enough. I'd like to be able to fulfill this letter that was written, that appears in one of Danny Siegel, one of my teacher's books, that says, "Dear God," and this would make me feel successful, and I'm sorry I haven't done more of this. "Dear God, give me the strength, the wisdom, the something to be able to help one child or one boy or girl simply be honest. And let me help someone have the courage because of me to stop a wrist from being hurt. I cannot watch the sky, but let me find some man or old woman dying of TB in an apartment or elderly person who is sick and teach them to care and let him use his own soul to open the windows of heaven. Let me breathe the fire of peace into some quiet, unassuming people who may currently be pacing the deserts and palaces of your earth, seeking people who maybe have forgotten how to love. Is this too much to ask? No? Then, dear God, give me the grandchild of a Hungarian Zaidi who ended his life in Auschwitz, a child with such beautiful ability to dance, or beautiful ability to sing, or beautiful ability to play music. So I say to them, here is a violin, a dance class, a music class. It belongs to you. Now go sing or dance. Give me a joker, a carpenter who loves his wood, a mother who wants so much to love a baby. Please, oh please, oh please, give me the ability to find someone who needs my help. And when I find that person, help me to be able to help them." I have to tell you, the most successful person, and she'll never believe me, but the most successful person that I ever met, at least to this point in my life, was a young woman who I saw this summer at camp. A woman who was very special to me, who, because of a relationship that we built 2 years ago, when I was in the midst of finding out about my cancer diagnosis, who took some special care to offer me any number of hugs throughout that summer. And then, as happens with teenagers, our paths separated. And we didn't see each other until once again she showed up this year at the summer camp where I work, and she was coordinating it. And she had no idea, because I had kept it private, that her hugs were sustaining me because I wanted so badly to go back to that camp and to be with those teenagers and to be able to someday see someone like her again. And then when I was describing the experience about how one person can make a difference in the life of somebody else, and maybe that's what success is all about, making the difference in the life of one person, please, oh please, oh please, I told her what difference she had made in my life. And on Tisha B'Av, while you were all here praying, those of you who came, recalling the destruction of the temple, she and I embraced, and she expressed how happy she was that I was still alive. And then later in the summer, when we talked about what we could do to make a difference in somebody's life, and I asked the camp, the participants there, to sing the Misha Berach for me, She came around the back and we hugged each other again, and I told her that in her hug, in her caring, she had made a difference, and there is nothing she could do in her collegiate career or beyond that in the rest of her life that would ever be as successful as spiritually giving me a reason to live. And I just have to tell you, each one of us has the power to do that. It's overwhelming for me to tell a teenager that. It was so overwhelming for her to hear that when we met her parents subsequently, Sue and I, and told her parents what a special young person she was, it made me once again realize the power that each one of us has to be successful, to be able to create a world where we can provide the love and support for another human being. Folks, if you're looking for a way in which to make a spiritual U-turn, I hope it's not by making more money. I hope it's by not getting a fancier house, because if it is, then these sermons have been a failure. I hope it is in finding one person that you can reach out to, please, oh please, oh please, and do something to help that person. It may be reaching out to a member of our congregation when they suffer a horrible loss and attending a Shiva Minyan. It may be bringing a meal to somebody. It may be just calling somebody that you haven't spoken to for a while and say, I'm here for you. I haven't forgotten you. Nothing complicated about this. Maybe it's that I'm just a simple-minded guy, but all my colleagues, they give these profound sermons about these major international issues. And all I want you to do is fulfill the commandment that says, Ve'ahavta l'reyecha kamocha. Love your neighbor as yourself. Reach out to that one person that you think you could make a difference in their lives because of something that you could bring that person. So what is success? Oscar Wilde once wrote that there are two tragedies in life. One is not getting what we want, and the other is getting what we want. We ought to think here on Yom Kippur about what our successes are going to be from this Yom Kippur to the next one. Danny Siegel, again, as I mentioned earlier, says that each of us has the power to sanctify what we do. He talks about mitzvah heroes. You want to be successful? Be a mitzvah hero. He and I had the opportunity, together with a number of people, to be able to be scholars in residence at a Shabbaton in Anchorage, Alaska, in the wintertime, showing that some of those things Lenny thinks about me not being too bright may be right, going to Anchorage, Alaska in the middle of the winter. And he talked about mitzvah heroes, people who change the world with their goodness and actions. I think we should put on our website a spot that says Mitzvah Heroes of Adad Reim. And we should see there the various things that you're doing that change the lives of individuals. Because if there are 547 people tonight who are in this room, I had to do something while Lenny was talking. A bunch of eyes turned around and you guys started counting, I swear, just now. If you think about all the various mitzvot that we would be able to do, that we could facilitate by having that on our website or in our newsletter or highlights every week to see a mitzvah that somebody's doing, that would be real success. And so, yeah, we can become mitzvah heroes, no matter what profession we're in. We can become a mitzvah accountant who help use our skills to help people who can't afford to hire accountants. Mitzvah business people who use our acumen to help the disadvantaged start their own businesses. Mitzvah doctors, dentists who are concerned more about more than just the bottom line. Mitzvah teachers who don't teach mathematics or social studies. They teach our precious children religious values. There are mitzvah civil servants who treat the people who come to them as human beings and see to it that the wheels of government do turn to help those in need. There's one I'll tell you about, John Belzer. Anybody hear of him? Mitzvah musician? John Belzer, the founder of Songs of Love, an organization that composes personalized songs for sick children with life-threatening diseases. You can't imagine what joy these songs bring to these children and their families. With over 300 recording artists in hospitals across the country that call on him, he's overseen the recording of over 5,000 songs. But that wasn't what he set out to do. He wanted to be a star. He had a recording contract, only to discover the company wanted the singer and not him. Several years ago, after trying to make it in show business, he had an epiphany. He didn't need a hit to be a star. He said, "Why can't I use my talent to lessen the pain of others by writing songs for them?" His work became his avodah, his mission. Although he doesn't have a platinum record, he's got a heart of gold, and his work makes a difference. It transforms lives. So I started by telling you I wanted to be like that teacher who could find someone and make a difference. Let me close by telling you just a little bit about Uncle Ben. Not my uncle, someone else's uncle, who died before the writer was 3. And I remember he was my favorite uncle, because I was never old enough to know him any other way than as the uncle whose knees I always bounced on, who would call me kind Yiddish names and could afford to love me, well, maybe because he was sick and wanted to leave someone on this earth who would remember him forever, enough to tell about him and write and rewrite about him and proclaim his kindness. And he died before I could ever find out. He wasn't what I really thought he was. A while ago, as I mused over how the world is really tough and realistic, I became suspicious and certain that people aren't just as good and simple. They're always hiding something, something that comes out sometime, even if you never see it. So I chanced it. And I asked my parents, was Uncle Ben really that nice a guy, like I knew he was? With the possibility I would lose it all once I heard that he used to shout at my Aunt Anna or Cousin Phyllis, something I feared terribly as a growing child and more as an adult. But I still had to know because truth was replacing fun in life. And I thought if Ben were still the same, then maybe I still had time to reconsider the shapes and textures of people. Ben was kind and honest and devoted. His first child, Eliza, died at 13 of pneumonia because she was susceptible to it, because she was hydrocephalic and had a big head and was ugly to look at and completely helpless. And my uncle and aunt took care of her, never leaving her alone, despite the fact that she would have been helpless if they had put her away. Despite the endless rounds of doctors insisting there was nothing that they could do, they kept her alive, not as an experiment, not because they were masochists, but because they loved her. Ben raised her, buried her, and was buried in turn by Anna and Phyllis, who snatched from those years the best tears and laughter. They are the ones who love you for what you are, with no excuses, no tricks, no matter what your idiosyncrasies or errors. Wow, would that be successful leaving here? Feeling like we could be loved no matter what our idiosyncrasies or errors were. That we would love somebody despite their idiosyncrasies and errors. Wow, that sounds like success to me. Ben was like clouds to me. I shall never think of him as anything else other than alive, waiting at the Messiah's right hand, ready to walk with him when it's time to redeem the Jews from any kind of wrong and unkindness thrust upon him. He's like the big statue of Lincoln here in Washington, grand but not terrifying. You could think of his lap and curl up in bed 15 years later and thousands of miles from his home and think, L'chaim, and that's as far as you ever got, because you went to sleep long ago and quiet and warm as you ever would have been. He was better than God, Ben was. If God treated his creatures as well as Ben treated Eliza, there'd never be any suffering or need for the Messiah. If God would pay 5 minutes attention to my aunt at Ben and Eliza's grave and gather a tear here and there when she goes to weep, if he would just sit there on his God Almighty throne holding the tears in the palm of his hand, everything would be just fine. He could learn a lot, God could, from Ben and Anna and Eliza, who never asked a thing from God. Never whined for a moment, never questioned God when Ben died prematurely. Any age was premature for Ben. He should have lived forever. I'll tell you what. I want to be like a young woman named Happy from Memphis, Tennessee, who could hug a quickly aging rabbi and make him realize that life was something worth living. I would love to be able to help hold the soul of that young lady and help her to not feel like she needs to beat up on herself anymore because that security guy did his job. I would love to be like Ben and bring light into somebody's life. When I grow up, I want to be a mitzvah hero. And I want what I do to be in the highlights of Adat Reim so that other people will realize that all of us together can make a tremendous difference in our lives, the lives of our community, and in that way make this world a better place, remembering the text that suggests from Mishnah Sanhedrin, save one life. You've saved an entire world, as I said on Rosh Hashanah. Let us all go about saving entire worlds, as together we say, Amen.